First Peter chapter 1. The title of our service this morning is Be Ye Holy. Be Ye Holy. Look at verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. Amen. May God bless to us this reading from his word. The Lord Jesus Christ was and is a historical character. He was a walker upon this earth. And just like you and just like me, he was flesh and he was blood. He was a man who lived and breathed and laughed and cried. He got hungry. He got weary. He sweated. He got his hands dirty. He got his feet dusty. And he was a carpenter. He was a worker with wood. Today we would call him a joiner. Carpenter sounds a little bit more prestigious, doesn't it? We'd call him a joiner. And we'd phone him up to do something in the kitchen if we wanted a new cabinet made or we wanted some worker to come along and do something for us. That was the kind of man that the Lord Jesus Christ was. And if you saw him in a crowd, he wasn't the handsome one. And if you were looking for a champion, you wouldn't choose him. But looks can be deceiving. And when courage was needed, it was the Lord Jesus Christ who stepped forward. When compassion was sought, he loved to the end. If a man was brought low, it was never so far down that Jesus could not stoop to comfort him. And if a woman was cast out, despised and rejected, she was never beyond the recovery or the restoration which the Lord Jesus Christ was able to give her. Our Saviour was loyal and honest and dignified and faithful and loving and good and kind. And all the beautiful qualities of character that we could ever seek for in an individual, all the loveliness that ever we could want or desire in a friend, was found in the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. But they were inward. You couldn't see them from the outside. In fact, the prophet Isaiah tells us that he was despised and rejected. There was nothing in him that we would look upon him and desire him. You have to get to know Jesus You have to get to know him before you begin to see the sort of qualities that he had. You had to spend time with him. You had to be quiet and listen. You had to wait patiently in his presence. You had to stop. You had to get alongside him and hear what he had to say and see what he was doing before you would grasp and appreciate the depth of the kindness and the gentleness and the love that this man had for those around him. You look on the outside, then you'll miss him. You'll miss who he is. You'll miss what he has done. But you get to know him. And oh, what a man. What a friend. What a revelation. What a revelation this man is when we get to know him. How long does it take? A day? A week? A year? A lifetime? An eternity? We will never plumb the depths of the loveliness of our Saviour in all eternity. But oh, what a joyful experience that is going to be. To be able to sit at his feet, to be able to walk with him, to be able to share his words and be in his presence for all eternity. But not everyone discovered this side of Jesus. In fact, most did not during his lifetime, and most do not today, because not everyone had this revelation of who he was and who he is. In fact, it's very interesting to discover that there were occasions when the Lord Jesus Christ purposefully withheld that revelation from people. Withheld it. In fact, it said of him in John chapter 2, verse 24, "But Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men." Now, these people that the Lord didn't commit himself to, quite an extraordinary verse that. It's one of these verses for those free will churches, those free will preachers to grapple with. Because what this verse tells us is that while there were people who wanted to know Jesus, who were impressed at Jesus, remember the seed that was sown? Remember the seed that was sown and that it landed on the stony ground? And there was a shallowness of soil there and it sprung up? Well, that's what the Lord was talking about here. Here were people who wanted to know Jesus. These were people who were really, really, really impressed at the sorts of things that he was doing and the sorts of things that he was saying. And they wanted to follow after him. We are told that they believed him. Well, these must have been really wicked people for the Lord not to commit himself to them. They must have been the worst of the worst, right? Maybe these were the Pharisees. That would make sense if the Lord didn't commit himself to these people. Well, no, actually, what the Word of God tells us is that these were people who believed in Jesus, but because he knew their hearts, because he knew that this was just shallow, that this wasn't a genuine faith that had been implanted there by God the Holy Spirit, because this was just an enthusiasm, he did not commit himself to them. but he drew back. He withheld their understanding. He did not reveal himself to these people. He did not reveal himself to them. He did not show them who he really was. Do you recall that there came a time when the Lord spoke to his disciples? And he asked them, as they were gathered together, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" We read about that in Matthew chapter 16. Verse 14 is where it starts, just a few verses. It says there that the disciples answered the Lord. They said, these people that are following you, these people that are so excited about what you're doing, these people that like to come and eat the bread, these people that like to come and enjoy the fish, these people that like to be around when you're sparring with the Pharisees and you're healing the sick and you're doing good works and you're performing your miracles. These people, they say that you must be John the Baptist. Risen from the dead. That wasn't a mean claim. If you believed that the Lord was John the Baptist, you might think you were a long way down the line to appreciating just how special this man is. John the Baptist come back from the dead. Some said that he was Elias, one of the Old Testament prophets. That's pretty amazing too. Do you know how close you can be to thinking highly of Jesus and yet not knowing who he is? Must be Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. Oh, the rumor mill was going. 10 to the dozen, they were bringing out someone else that he could be. This is wonderful. The things that this man is doing is great. But the Lord didn't commit himself to them. He says to his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" Who was it that answered? Peter. Oh, Peter. Always the first up, always the first to speak, always the one wanting to tell the Lord what he knew. There's a lot like us. Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Okay, where are we going with this? If you want to have a revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to spend time with him. You need to get to know him. But if you do get a revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, it will be because God has given that revelation to you. Otherwise, like 101 different denominations or 101 different churches, you will all come up with some idea about the best way to do things, the right doctrines to believe, the preaching and the ministry that we should follow. And all it is saying he's an Elias, he's a John the Baptist, he's a Jeremiah or whatever it might be. And you may well think highly of the Lord, but they'll have missed his true identity because it wasn't revealed to them by God, because Christ has never committed himself unto them. Now, this is important. It's important. Do you see what it's saying here? Flesh and blood cannot reveal Christ to a man. I'm sorry, Mitch, but your ministry last night at the rescue mission wasn't going to achieve anything if it was just you that was speaking. And this message today doesn't amount to nothing. Double negative in there. Doesn't amount to anything if it is not that Christ takes his truth and implants it into your heart. It has to be a divine work. It has to be a God-inspired work. Flesh and blood can't reveal the Lord Jesus Christ to you. Nor our own flesh and blood, nor our pastor's flesh and blood, nor a priest, nor a pope, nor a professor, nor a charismatic prophet. It has to be spiritually understood, and that must be a spiritual work. If the Lord Jesus Christ is ever revealed to you in his true identity, the Christ, the Son of the living God, if he ever enters into your soul, if he ever takes your life, as it were, by the scruff of the neck, if he ever makes you one of his, if he ever commits himself to you, then it will be because God himself has revealed it. And that is a work of grace in the life of a sinner. To discover the loveliness of the Lord is to discover the love of the Lord. To know the personality of Jesus is to know the person of Jesus. To experience the faithfulness of Christ is to possess the faith of Christ. And it requires a divine revelation. It needs to come by grace. It needs to come by the gospel. And it needs to come by God himself. And Peter is talking about this revelation here in these verses that we've read together this morning. He is speaking about the revelation of Jesus Christ. He says in verse 13, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind." That just means that you need to be careful. You need to be active. You need to be energized. You need to be putting your attention onto this subject. You need to be thinking carefully about these things. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you. When? At the revelation of Jesus Christ. At the revelation of Jesus Christ. Whom do men say that I am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's what Peter is talking about here. The revelation of who Jesus Christ is. That spiritual work that comes into a sinner's heart and life and mind. And what does he say about that revelation when it comes? He says, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober and hope to the end for that grace that has been given, that grace which you have received. Listen to what he has just previously been saying. He's previously, in the verses just before, been saying that angels long to look into these things. He's been saying that the prophets that taught these things to the Old Testament children of Israel, they wondered about what it all meant and who it was all for. This prophecy of the Messiah, this prophecy of one who would come. The word Messiah just means the chosen one, which is the same as Christ, the chosen one. When they were talking about the coming Messiah, they were talking about Christ, the chosen of God, the anointed one. Lord, Jesus, Savior, Christ, the Messiah, the chosen of God, the anointed. So that when the prophets spoke about something that was yet to come, as they labored to grasp the limited revelation that they had received, they were eager to know. They applied themselves to these things. The angels, as it were, look over the windows of heaven, and they are amazed at the things that they see as the gospel is preached and as sinners come to the knowledge of Christ, as Christ is revealed to men and women in the gospel. You and me today. So Peter is saying to these brethren to whom he writes in Galatia, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Bithynia, these scattered strangers, these pilgrims. He's saying, look, don't be sloppy about this. Don't be careless about this. Don't be thoughtless. Gird up the loins of your mind. The angels struggle with this. The prophets struggled with this. You need to give this your attention. This is the very revelation of Jesus Christ. Flesh and blood didn't give this to you. But my Father in heaven has revealed these truths to you. To you amongst the multitude of this world. To you. Not because you're smart or good looking or intelligent beyond all your peers, but because he loves you. He's given you this. What a privilege. Are we going to treat such a gift meanly? Are we going to deal with it thoughtlessly? Think seriously about this message. Think seriously about your soul's salvation, about eternal matters, about where you stand. We have all, as a congregation, been involved in recent days and recent weeks with the realities of living and dying, life and death. And it will come to us all. These are serious matters. Give it attention. Give it thought. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. If the angels spoke of it, if the prophet spoke of it, if the angels desired to look into it, ought we not to be diligent, rigorous, careful, exact, particular about these things that Christ has revealed to us of himself? Now, I want to press you on this because I need to. It's my responsibility to do so. There is no excuse for sloppy thinking in these matters. It just won't do. It won't do for me, and it won't do for you. There's no place for woolly ideas. The Lord has spoken. The Lord has revealed himself. In times past, he spoke through the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken by his Son, Jesus Christ. What is that? The revelation of Jesus Christ. And it won't do for us to be woolly and sloppy about our understanding of these things. There isn't any doubt. There isn't any uncertainty. The Word of God is clear. The apostolic testimony is clear. The Word of God is clear concerning the purpose of the coming of Jesus Christ. The nature of the work that he did, the significance of the words that he spoke, the extent of the work that he accomplished on the cross, the objects of grace and who they are, and how they may be identified, and how they are to be gathered. The elect are God's choice in this world, not man's choice. The redeemed are a limited group of people to whom these things are revealed. And not one of us has a claim on mercy. Every one of us has a claim on judgment. We all deserve it. We are all by nature the enemies of God. And yet grace from heaven, grace from the eternal purpose of God, grace extends irresistibly. It arrests, it converts, it gathers in a people of God's choice from their rebellious state. And having been chosen and redeemed and converted, having been gloriously saved, we can never lose our salvation. We can never be found wanting, righteousness in the presence of God. And we should think seriously and soberly about these things, and we should learn what it means. It will comfort us, it will encourage us, it will help us, it will sustain us. The more we know about the Lord Jesus Christ, the more we will love him. The more time we spend engaged with this revelation that has been given to us, the more we will be useful to him. The gospel is the revelation of Jesus Christ, and the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ is the gospel. The Lord is thereby revealed and known. He is known in the gospel. As the gospel is preached, Christ is revealed. And you find his true nature, you find his true person, you find his true accomplishments in the gospel. And he is thereby revealed and experienced in the hearts of men and women, young people, older people, by the grace of God. When the Lord Jesus Christ said to Peter that day, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah," that blessed was a weighty blessed. That blessed was a statement by Christ himself that Simon Bar-Jonah, Simon Peter, was a blessed man. You're blessed if you know these things. You're blessed if you know Christ. You're blessed if this revelation of Jesus Christ has been granted to you. Flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. The revelation of Jesus Christ is a spiritual work of grace in the heart and in the life of a sinner. And it culminates in eternal salvation, the salvation of our soul. And if we do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as he is revealed in Scripture, if we think he's a John the Baptist, great, but whatever. Or an Elias, or a Jeremias. If we've got some warped view of who this one is, if we know it's special, but it's never been revealed to us by God, then say what we will about him. Say what we will by way of profession. Say what we will by way of testimony. Say what we will by way of gospel. We do not know him as he has been revealed in Scripture. And we don't know the gospel. Because if you don't know Christ, you don't know the gospel. And if you don't know the gospel, you don't know Christ. Believing the gospel is receiving the revelation of Jesus Christ by God the Holy Spirit. It is all of grace because it comes from God by divine revelation. Because it is his divine will to gift it and to grant it. It is his sovereign purpose being unfolded, and it is the evidence of his everlasting love towards us. So when Peter says in this verse, "We hope to the end," we hope to the end, what he is saying is that we trust what has been revealed. And we hold it to that end. We hold it sure. We hold it true. When he says that these things are ours to receive by God, then he is saying we lay hold upon these things and we trust them completely, we trust them perfectly, and we trust them persistently. The saving grace that is bestowed on us in the gospel changes our lives and makes us different. Now, I wanted to emphasize this a little because I am certain that there is a lot of confusion concerning the next few verses in this passage, especially verses 15 and 16, where it talks about being holy. Be ye holy, for I am holy. And some people will use these verses to bring believers into a works bondage. Some people will use these verses to bring believers into a burden about how they live their lives, to make them carry things that they need not carry, and feel dutifully bound to things that are constraining when they should be liberated, and when they should be free, and when they should be rejoicing in the things of Christ. We must always see the Word of God in its proper context. Is Peter here instructing us to live holy lives by doing holy deeds? Is that what he is saying? In this context, is that what he is telling us? Is he calling for us to be obedient to some law, to some standard of obedience? Is this the apostolic gospel that he is about to preach to us? Well, let's see. Let's see what it says. Let's see what it means in its context. The first thing I want you to notice is that Peter is speaking about obedient children. Obedient children. He says there, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. So these people are not ignorant anymore. They have had a revelation of Jesus Christ. That ignorance has been removed. And he is speaking to them as obedient children. The Lord's people are obedient children by faith. It is our faith that makes us obedient. It is as we trust the Lord Jesus Christ, as we trust in him and the things that have been said and done, the things that he has revealed, as we trust in him, that we obey the gospel. And we are made holy through our faith. We can tell that because Peter uses this word obey in the context of the gospel in this book. For example, in chapter 3, verse 1, he talks about those who obey not the word. Not to obey not the Ten Commandments, or who obey not the law of God, but who obey not the word, because it is the word that is to be obeyed. It is the gospel as it is preached to us that is to be believed. And in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17, he says that obey not the gospel of God, the good news. There are those who obey not the gospel of God. And we can see this is clearly explained in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. We didn't read down as far as this, but look at verse 22. He says there, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Okay, so what is he saying? These people have obeyed the truth. They are obedient children. They have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that concurs with our understanding that these people in verse 2 are recognized as the elect according to the foreknowledge of God through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. So here we see that this is an obedient people. The Lord's people are obedient by believing the gospel revelation, and by the faith that they possess, they have purity of soul. They have by faith the cleansing work of God the Holy Spirit in their lives. They have by faith laid hold on the benefits of the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed upon the cross to cleanse us from all sin. And it is the obedience to the gospel that is the converting and the transforming of the Lord's people, such that they are fashioned after the Lord. We are converted, we are transformed, we are fashioned, made like unto the Lord Jesus, not the former lusts of our ignorance. So the point that Peter is making here is that because of faith being implanted in our hearts, because of the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ to us, remember what we said, that the gospel is the revelation of Christ and the revelation of Christ is the gospel. As we have faith in the gospel, we have faith in Christ. And that is a divine work. And that work has converted us. That work has transformed us. It has changed us into something that we once were not. It has made us obedient children. And that's what Peter says we are. Not for what we do, but for what we believe, for the faith that is within us. We are made wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy 3:15. Made wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. As we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, so we are made wise unto salvation. 1 Corinthians 1:30, Christ is made unto us wisdom. We're not ignorant anymore. We know him. We have learned him. We have girded up the loins of our mind. We have concentrated on him. We have had him revealed to us, and we have trusted in what he has done. We have believed what he has said, and we have received the promises. We are sanctified in Christ. We are cleansed in him. We are holy, and we are conformed to the image of Christ. So 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, just flipping over the page, Peter writes, ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation. That's what we are. That's what Peter is saying. He's not saying, I want you to be a chosen generation. I hope that you will become a royal priesthood. I think that if you work hard enough, you might someday attain to be a holy nation. He's saying you are these things. And you are these things because of the faith of God that has been revealed in your life in the person of Jesus Christ. A peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The next, look at this. We are called by a holy God. We are called into this faith, into this conversion, into this wisdom of the revelation of Jesus Christ. We are called into this with an holy calling. Everything about this is God's work. Everything about this is holy and sanctified and pure. It is a perfection that we are called to. It is a spotlessness that we are called to, a holiness, because Christ himself indwells us. And in that holy one, in that holy child, in that holy man, in that Holy Spirit, we are Christ's, and his blessings and benefits are ours through faith. 2 Timothy 1 verse 9, the Apostle Paul writes, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So when Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 15, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. He is saying to us that our lives are different. Our lives are changed. Our lives have been transformed because of this faith. Now, our conversation is not simply the way that we talk. It's part of it, but not exclusively. It's our whole life. That's what is meant here by our conversation. It's our motives. It's our passions. It's our desires. Some of the old men used to talk about our life, our walk, and our conversation. And that was just a way of summarizing everything that we are and we do. And this holiness of life, it's not possible in the flesh. We're going to have sin in the flesh with us always. But this holiness of life, because in the flesh dwelleth no good thing, will not be manifested in the flesh, but it will be revealed in the spirit. It will be evident in our spirit. It is not possible under the law, because by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. By the works of the law shall no flesh be pure. By the works of the law shall no flesh be spotless. It's impossible. The Jews found that to be the case, and every legalist in the history of this world that has ever tried to bring themselves under the law as a form of righteousness or sanctification have proved it to be the case. It is not possible to mix works and grace because, says Paul in Galatians 2:21, if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Whence this holiness then? Where does it come from? Whose is it? If we're not going to be able to do it by our works, by our actions, where are we going to get this righteousness that makes us acceptable to God? It is gifted to us. This is what was being talked about last night. It's imputed to us. It's imputed because it is God's righteousness given to us. God's righteousness laid to our account so that when God looks upon us, he sees us with that righteousness. He sees us holy. He sees us without sin. He does not reckon sin to us because all of that sin has already been removed. It's already been taken away and carried by another. He had our sin imputed to him. He carried our sin on the cross, and that sin is no longer imputed to our account. And how do we enter into the experience of that? That's all very well saying that that's a sort of theoretical idea, a notion that some preacher might construe or conceive. How do we experience that? We experience it by faith. And that's what it is to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, to see ourselves as acceptable in him. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the imputed righteousness of God that is brought to us when Christ is revealed to us and Christ is revealed in us. 1 John chapter 3 verse 2 says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God." We're the sons, we're the family of God. We're the sons and daughters of God. We are. It's not a hope for someday might be thing. We are the sons of God. "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Do you know that when the Lord Jesus Christ appears, he's going to look like us. And we're going to look like him. Pure, holy, spotless, righteous. Because this flesh will just fall away. This flesh will be changed. This sin, this body of flesh in which there is no good thing, it has to be transformed. But that transformation is not by our works. It is by the work of God in that final day. "Every man that hath the hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." And so that purity, leads us into greater faith. It leads us on to understand what it is that Christ has done for us, not making us pure by the things that we do, but making us understand the purity that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We carry about with us, brothers and sisters, we carry about with us a body of sin and death. We do. It's what we are. And yet, by regeneration, by being quickened in our spiritual part, we are made partakers of the divine nature. And that divine nature is holy, and it's pure, and it's perfect. Having escaped, says Peter, the corruption that is in the world through lust. How do we make ourselves holy? How do we make ourselves pure? How can we be spotless? How can we be clean? How can we be without sin before God? Only by one way, in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way that we will ever be holy and pure before God. Does your sin weary you? Does your flesh burden you? Do you feel like you're dragging along a big weight day by day? Do you ever think, oh, what it would be to be able to soar in my spirit, to be able to rise above this world, rise above these limitations, rise above this body of flesh, this body of death? Do you long to be rid of it? This state of corruption. I tell you, Jesus knows. Jesus knows how you feel. He knows and he sees that you are wrestling with this flesh right now. He sees and he knows that day by day you labor under the limitations of this sinful body, that you struggle with it constantly. He knows that. He knows it and he has ordained it to be so. Why? Because he doesn't love us? Because he's trying to be mean? Because he's being like a school teacher with a big rod or a dad who's forgotten that he should love his children and just beats them into subjection? That's not our God. That's not our Saviour. That's not the Jesus that we've got to know. Soon, he will bring an end to this labouring. Soon, he will end it in our glory. But until then, all that loathsomeness, by reason of our sin, which you continue and I continue during this present time state, it has to be here. This will remain with us. It's the legacy of Adam, and it's the infirmity of our flesh. But hear this, brothers and sisters. Christ has redeemed you from the everlasting evil of this flesh by his blood. He has renewed your spiritual part by his Holy Spirit. By his own resurrection from the dead, he has given you an earnest, a token, a pledge, that as he arose from the dead, so shall you arise on the last day. And he will change your vile body so that it will be like his glorious body. And you will learn by the daily workings of sin in your life, you will learn because of your corrupt and fallen nature just how severe the battle is between the flesh and the spirit. And you will learn just how great Christ's love is in redeeming us out of the hand of our enemies. And from both those lessons, heaven will be more welcome, and Christ shall be more exalted in our view, and more he will be endeared to our heart every day of our life. May the Lord bless these thoughts to us this morning. Amen.